All right. Tonight again, we are in Colossians chapter 2. Now, what you have to do in order to understand chapter 2, you have to go back and read chapter 1. So as we're going to be looking in chapter 3 later on, you're going to have to go back and look at chapter 1, chapter 2 to get the understanding of chapter 3. But when you're looking in chapter 1, what he does is that Paul reveals who Christ is. When you get into chapter 2, he calls on them to recognize who Christ is. And so as we are looking at this, in verse number, we stopped in around about verse number 16. Now what we find here in verse 16, he says, there in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day, of the new moon or of the Sabbath." What you find before you get to that is in verse 15, we had all found out that Christ has, he's won the victory. And so what we have to identify is that we are identifying with the one who won the victory and not over things which the victory was won. Now, when you look at verse 16, what's taking place is Paul is going back and talking about the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament law, they had certain provisions that are done away with in Jesus, regarding such things as food and Sabbath, and it isn't that those laws were bad, but simply that they were shadows, and that's what we're looking at in verse 17. They were shadows of things to come, once the substance of Jesus Christ had come. We don't need to shadow anymore. So the point is clear that days and foods as observed under the Mosaic law are not binding under the New Testament Christians. The shadow has passed and the reality has come. So for the Christian, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, we find that all foods are pure, all days belong to God. And so there was something in which Christ triumphed. And again, we are to identify with that. We are to identify with the one who won the victory. Stay focused on he won the victory and not over things which the victory was won. So when you come to know Christ, you are victorious over false teaching. You are victorious over false doctrines. You are victorious over false gods. And so now your identification is with the Christ. And so what Paul is doing, he is helping them to see you don't go back and you don't identify with all of these things, with these false teachers and these losers, but with the one who won the victory. And so he says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Shadow and body or substance is the difference between what presents itself and what something actually is. Now let me explain. Christ is the real victory. We have to understand. He is the real victory. He has the real wisdom. And the other things are just a shadow of some respect. So as you identify that, Paul is trying to get the Colossians to understand, listen, you are victorious in Christ. And the same thing today. Now listen, we are victorious in Christ, even though we're going through what we're going through, this coronavirus, we have to look beyond that and look to the one who can control, who can handle anything that comes in our lives. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is all that we need. And so Paul goes on, and he talks about, and now in verse 18, he gets to 18. What Paul does is that in verse 18, Paul begins to rebuke the strange false teachings. So notice what he says in verse 18. He says, he starts out by saying, let no man beguile you. Now, this word beguile, it means to cheat. Don't let anybody cheat you of what? He goes on and said, of your reward. Y'all listen, we have a reward, and our reward one day is to make heaven our home, and we ought not to let no one, no thing cheat us from making heaven our home. That's why we always need to stay focused on the Lord. He said, let no man beguile you, and again in verse 18, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. See, the false humility and worship of angels were part of false teaching that was troubling the Colossian Christians. Listen, God would never tell anyone to worship angels. Why? Because that would be putting the creature over the Creator. And so we have to understand is that many times we are worshiping other things, we are worshiping all of these false gods, and what that means is we are putting them over God. And that's why we have to understand that God would never tell anyone to worship the angels. That, again, that would be putting the creature over the Creator. But notice, he said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Look what he says. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, the antidote, as we're going to be looking at these, breaking them down, the antidote for both of these false teachings is simply more of Jesus. We need to have more of Jesus, exalting him above angels, and realizing that because of his finished work, there is nothing to take pride in. There is nothing that we have done. Why do we need to boast? We ain't done anything. God done it all. When he gave Jesus Christ, Jesus done it all on Calvary's cross. So what he's doing is he describes the spiritual arrogance of these false teachers and those who believe what they taught. So he goes on. He says again in verse 18, he says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now, when you look at this intruding, the false teachers, they prided themselves upon the special visions of secret things which were not open to the eyes of ordinary men and women. And so it's just like today when you see these false teachers, they talk about, you know, God told me to tell you this, and God told me, and you know, like they're the only one. But God is no respecter of person. And so he said, don't get caught up in all of this false teaching, because this is what they pride themselves on. And so if you believe what they are taught, then you're going to miss out. You're going to miss your blessing. You're going to be cheated. You're going to cheat your reward by getting involved in these false teachers. He said, vainly characterizing the emptiness of such petitions. And then he says, puffed up, the swelling pride. And so again, he says, let no man beguile you or cheat you, or let no man disqualify you. He says, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by, here it is, by what? His, now it ain't spiritually. He says his fleshly mind. But he goes on in verse 19, and he says, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. See, false humility and the worship of angels do not make anyone more spiritual, but instead, holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ, makes us truly spiritual. So we have to understand, that's why, again, we stay focused. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. You got to recognize what you have. You got to recognize who Christ really is. Christ is powerful. And I believe today, as we're going through all of these trials and all of this sickness and this death, we still got to look and realize who Christ is. And so he's getting them to stay focused on that. Now in verse 20, he began to say, now wherefore? Now he just got through talking about all of these things you need to be aware of, and you need to stay focused on Christ. He goes back, and that's why I say it's important to go back and read chapter 1 and look in chapter 2, because look what he did. He goes back and talk about something that we've already talked about. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. All right? So he goes back. So you go back into earlier part of chapter 2, you begin to see that. So he says, now, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as thou living in the world, are ye subject to ordinance? So he says, here's the key. If you are dead, this is the key to living above legalism. Why? Because our identification with Jesus in both his death and his resurrection becomes the foundation for our Christian life instead of our law keeping. So in other words, when we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then you begin to recognize what you have in Jesus and who Jesus really is. And that's why in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, he said, we are buried with him in baptism. Again, knowing ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into the death. Look at verse 4 of Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are, this is identification, we are buried with him, how? By baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we got to die to Christ. And so that's the key. That's the key to living, is identification with Jesus in both his death and resurrection. That's the foundation of Christian living. And so he in verse 21, he says, as a result, touch not, taste not, handle not. So Jesus came. He showed us how to taste, to touch, and to handle. That's what you have in Jesus. Because he showed us how to live life. He shows us how to become Christians and how we are to live and how we are to die. So what we have to do is we got to go into his word. We got to study his word. We got to meditate on his word. And we got to live like God wants us to live. And so he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Why? Because I came to show you how to do these things. And in verse 22, he says, which all are perished with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. So these people were saying, now these false teachers, they saying, now if you touch certain things, you taste certain things, if you handle certain things, then something is wrong with you. So that's what they was trying to get them, the false teachers, to see. But Jesus came doing all of that. Why? He was involved in life. He came to be with us. So what was the problem? Here's the problem. They thought themselves wiser than their neighbors in observing the law of Moses together with the gospel of Christ. And so they thought they were wiser than God. And so Paul is trying to help them to understand, no, they are not wiser than God, than Jesus, because look at the results. He says the results in verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, what he's talking about, will worship. They invented worship. All right, and so in other words, there'll be wisdom devised by man's own will. We have that today. Why? Because we have many man-made churches, and they have man-made rules to govern by. But it's good to know that our rule book, that our head is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. That's Jesus Christ. Our rule book is the Bible. And so he says now they will worship. They invented worship. They're trying to invent their own man-made worship and not God. So they want to do what they want to do. And many times we have that today. We have people want to do what they want to do. They don't want to obey God's plan. They don't want to obey God's way of worship. They want to do what they want to do. And so notice what he says. If you're doing that, he says, neglecting of the body, not sparing of the body, not in honor, but here it is, to satisfy themselves, to satisfy their flesh. And that's what it's all about. It's about satisfying themselves. It's not about pleasing God. But as Christians, our job is to please God. That's why we have to stay focused. We have to stay focused on God. So as you continue to look at this, when you go back and read chapter 1 and you read chapter 2, because what chapter 3 is going to do is we're going to be getting into the first few verses that you can understand. I want you to, again, go back. And as you go back and to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want you to begin to see some things that Paul goes back and reiterate that you see in different chapters. So when you see in chapter 3, as we're looking at what Paul does then, he talks now about what it means. Now again in chapter 1, he reveals who Christ is. In chapter 2, he calls on them to recognize who Christ is. So in chapter 3, what he does is now he talks about what it means to be raised with Christ in relationship to their spirituality. So when you look at the first four verses, in the first four verses, what we have here is an interesting quartet of spiritual growth ingredients. Let me say that again. We have a quartet of spiritual growth ingredients. When you read verse 1 through verse number 4. We're going to read it, and then I'm just going to show you some things, and I'm going to give you some things that I want you to go back and begin to really look at verse 1 through 4. He says, if ye then, now he just concluded in chapter 2. Y'all remember in verse 23. He talks about which things have indeed a sure wisdom and will worship and humility and the electing of the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. And then he jumps to verse number 1 of chapter 3, if you then. Now he just got through talking about it. Be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So what verse 1 does, verse 1 takes us back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. All right, let's go back again. So again, when you begin to read chapter 3, you're going to see a lot of things that you have already seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So when you go to verse 12, he says, of chapter 2, buried with him in baptism, wherein also, here it is, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now let's go back to chapter 3. He says, if you then, be risen with Christ. Now, here's four ingredients that I want you to think about. Hopefully you can write them down. If not, you can go back and listen to them. But as you're reading verse 1 through verse 4, what you're going to see in verse 1, you're going to see heavenly aspirations. Heavenly aspiration. Verse 2, you're going to see heavenly affection. In verse 3 and 4, you're going to see heavenly assurance and heavenly anticipation. So again, in verse 1, you're going to find heavenly aspiration. Verse 2, heavenly affections. Verse 3 and 4, heavenly assurance and heavenly anticipation. All right? So, what those mean is, I want you to write it down and see, and so you can go back and just meditate. In verse 1, heavenly aspiration means to have a focused mission. Okay? Heavenly aspiration means to have a focused mission. So in verse 1, look at the mission. In verse 2, heavenly affection means to have a focused mind. You go back and look at verse 2 and see about that focused mind. So heavenly affection means to have a focused mind. Verse 3 and 4, heavenly assurance and heavenly anticipation means to stay focused on your team. So, heavenly assurance, heavenly anticipation means stay focused on your team. So, as you go back and read these verses, verse 1 through 4, and that's what we're going to be discussing, see that you begin to see those things we just talked about, this heavenly aspiration focused on the mission, and this heavenly affection focus in our mind, and this heavenly anticipation and assurance staying focused on your team. See that you see that within these verses. And again, remember, Colossians 3 and verse 1 is taking us back to verse number 12, because what you're going to find here is that Paul is not questioning whether we have been raised with Christ. He is trying to remind us that we have been raised with Christ. And when you are raised with Christ, then with Christ we have a different set of expectations. So you think about that. So if you are a child of God and you have been raised with Christ, we have different expectations. Christ is expecting something different out of us. And so as we look at those verses, what is it going to be? What is he expecting? We've already seen some things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of what he's expecting of us. So now we need to go back and apply these things and look at these things and write down and go back and look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see what some of the things that you see in those verses that can apply to what is God expecting of me as a child of God. What am I to do as a child of God? Write down some of those things and maybe hopefully you can get a better understanding. So we're going to be putting everybody back on, and then if you have any prayer requests, we're going to allow you to do that.